Welcome to Insights for Eternity with Pastor John Edmiston. In-depth Bible teaching that will prepare you for life and for ministry. If you would like some formal training, which is very affordable, go to his website at harvesttimeinstitute.org. That is HARVESTIME Institute.org. Now, open your Bibles as we listen to today's lesson.
Hi, this is Pastor John Edmiston with Insights for Eternity. God bless you all as we study His Word together today. And here today we'll be looking at Luke chapter 9, verses 1 to 9. So grab your Bibles, pens, and notebooks as we study the Word of God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your Word, the Bible, and all that it teaches us. And we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Now, I pray, open our spiritual eyes and open our spiritual ears as we look into your scriptures. We ask this in the name of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's look at the passage. And here at Insights for Eternity, we teach those who teach others, and we teach verse by verse from the Word of God. Luke chapter 9, verses 1 to 9. And he called the 12 together, and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of his prophets of old had arisen. Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. So we find here that unusual things were happening in Israel. Now, it wasn't just Jesus who was healing. It was the 12 who Jesus had sent out two by two among the villages and cities and towns of Israel to preach the kingdom of God, to heal, and to cast out demons. Now, he says, and he called the 12 together and he gave them power and authority. Power is the word dunamis. It means the dynamic power of God to get things done. And authority is line power. It's the power of a line of command. It's authority as in the king has authority over subjects. So they had the power, the oomph, to get the job done, and they had the authority, as in we do this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what was it? It was over all demons and to cure diseases. So we find that the demonic level, the unclean spirit level, the demons that inhabit human bodies level, they had the power to cast out these demons. There is some disagreement among theologians as to whether we have authority to cast down the major powers and principalities that do not inhabit human bodies, such as Lucifer himself or some of the major religions around the world that are run by demons and powers and principalities. They seem to be beyond our authority at the moment. But for demons inside individual people, the sort of demons that make people froth at the mouth or give them diseases or drive them insane, the sort of demons we saw when Jesus confronted Legion, we have power and authority over all demons and all diseases that's given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And God gives us the power we need for the occasions we need it, when we have to deal with evil powers and principalities in our way as we prepare the gospel. As we deal with larger powers and principalities, it needs the united efforts of the church. The church in entire city needs to get together and pray. And then the more stubborn demons, the more stubborn powers and principalities over that area tend to be cast out. But I'm not going to go into all the ins and outs of spiritual warfare in this broadcast. We want to focus down on what Jesus was doing with the 12. Now, oh, by the way, if you do want some more about spiritual warfare, I have a prayer website. It's called newtestamentprayer.com, newtestamentprayer.com, and there is a course on spiritual warfare there. It's free. You can go and do it. There's audio and there's PDFs and there's articles. You can learn a lot from that course. But we don't have time in today's broadcast to get into all the intricacies of which demons we can deal with on our own and where we need others and a group or the unity of the entire church. That's a little bit beyond where we're going today. So he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. Now, authority and power are a gift from God. They're an instantaneous gift from God. One minute, they had no power and no authority. The next minute, they had a lot of power and authority because it was given to them by the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, that is our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is something that God does in your life in his own sovereign way. It says in 1 Corinthians 12 that he gives spiritual gifts as he pleases, as the Holy Spirit pleases. So the spiritual gifts that God gives to us are at the disposal of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the Holy Spirit who he sends to empower us now. For Jesus is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. He will baptize you in the Holy Ghost and you will get a spiritual gift that you will use in the body of Christ. So you need to first of all get saved and then you need to get baptized in the Holy Ghost. And then you will exercise the powers of the kingdom. It might be administration, it might be miracles, it might be tongues, it might be healing, it might be deliverance, it might be interpretation of tongues, it might be a gift of faith. Whatever God gives you, you will exercise in the power and authority that he has given to you in your place, your time, and your hour. And it is an instantaneous gift that you do not earn. It is given to you by God in his time and his way. Of course, you can seek it like everything else in the kingdom. Those who seek find. So you need to go and seek your spiritual gifts from God and he will give the gift that you need to do the ministry that God has called you to. For instance, if you have been called to run an orphanage, that will require an enormous amount of administration, organization, and fundraising, and God will have to give you the spiritual gifts, not just the human gifts, of administration, organization, and fundraising. Other people, he gives the gift of miracles, and those people travel a lot. Other people, like me, he gives the gift of Bible teaching, and he gives me power and authority as a Bible teacher. And so on throughout the body of Christ. In this case, these were the apostles. These were going to plant churches. These were going to do evangelism and healing, to raise up many, many people to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So the gifts he gave to them were appropriate for their work of evangelism, which was healing and deliverance and proclaiming the kingdom of God in an apostolic manner. And I believe these gifts are available to the body of Christ today. And you need to seek the Lord for the gift and your place in the body of Christ. And there are still many people needed who had to have the gift of proclamation of the kingdom of God accompanied by signs and wonders and deliverance. But people need to see that the God of the Christians is a God of miracles, a God who is at work, not just a God of philosophy, not just a God of the mind, but a God who is of the Spirit, who is more than a philosophy, more than just a moral way of being, but a powerful God who intervenes in human life to save us, to heal us, to deliver us from the power of evil, for the power of evil is real. Demons are real, and we need to deal with them, and we need to deal with real demons in real time. And so he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. So these people were sent to heal, and the body of Christ around the world, God's capital C Church, is sent to heal the world. We're not there to condemn the world. We're not there to judge the world. We're there to heal the world because God is always on the side of salvation, of healing, of forgiveness, of restoration, of the new covenant, not of the covenant that is all law and judgment, but on the side of grace, and he wants to heal people, he wants to deliver people, he wants to set people free, he wants to see people saved. God is on the side of your healing. God wants you healed. God wants you delivered. He wants your family delivered from demons. He wants your life set on the right track. He is on the side of wisdom and not on the side of folly. He is on the side of healing and not on the side of sickness. You see that God is King of kings. He is Lord of lords. And he wants to go out to the ordinary people, in this case, the people of the villages of Israel, and give them a blessing so that their lives are blessed by the presence of the Messiah, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And so he sends them out with power and authority. They're the main things you need in your ministry. You need power. You need the dunamis power that will get things done. And you need the spiritual authority to speak words of command so that the situation is changed in people's lives. And he says to them, to his disciples, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. And so he says, take nothing for your journey. And this was a time when he was teaching them a lesson. It was teaching them how to depend on God. And he sends them out without any thing to sustain them along the way. No electronics, no big bus, no major supporters. He just sends them out along the way to do the work of the kingdom of God. And they weren't even to have a change of clothes. They were to learn that God provides, that when they seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be provided to them. Now we have a major struggle in ministry today. Everywhere in the world, the ministries are short of money. They want to buy a building and they do not have money for the building. They want to buy a new drum kit. They do not have money for the drum kit. They want this and they want that. And the lights, they want pews, they want chairs, they want a roof on their church and so on and so forth. And we are always struggling, or we always seem to be struggling for the funds to do radio or to do this or to do that. And we need to rely on God who is with us. Now, later on in the Gospel of Luke, he revokes this in some way, and he tells them to take changes of clothes and to take some swords and to take a money bag with them because things were going to change when he was not with them anymore. I think that's in Luke 24. So we find that the conditions change over time. This isn't a universal command for everywhere. God will want you to get a car or to get a bus or get a motorbike and to take adequate provisions and to take your guitar along and your various things when you do your ministry. So this was just Jesus training the 12. We don't need to take this as a command for all ministers of the gospel for all time. And so here they are, they're going out, and they're going out in Jewish tradition where there was a lot of hospitality and where a stranger coming into the town could normally expect accommodation. And people were not distrustful. They would say, oh, yes, you're traveling through here. Come to this house. We'll put you up in the servants' quarters over here. Or we'll do this or do that. And they'll give them a place to stay and some food. And that was very much part of Jewish culture at the time. And people were expected to be hospitable, especially if they were what they call a man of peace, someone who was an esteemed member of the community, such as Boaz, we see, and some richer people in the Old Testament, or Philemon in the New Testament, or John Mark's mother. These had large houses. And they'd go to a person with a large house and servant quarters and this and that, and they'd say, oh, yes, you can stay here. You'll be fine. We won't let you freeze. We won't let you be out there in the street. And so whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. So they were to stay in the same place, not jumping around from house to house. They were to be people of stability while they were there. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. So if the town rises up against them and says, no, we don't want you, we don't want the gospel, then they are to shake off their feet and say, you know, it's not our problem, it's your problem, and to move on from there rather than to fight and to squabble. They weren't there to be people of contention. They were there to find someone who was hospitable to share Christ. And if Christ was rejected, they accept that. They shake off the dust on their feet and they move along.
And this tells us that we should mainly preach the gospel in areas that are receptive. If we go to a place and it's hard and it's cold and we think, but they need the gospel, they're not ready yet. The sign that we should preach a gospel to people is some sort of Holy Spirit preparation, that God has softened their hearts, that they are ready to hear the word. Go to those people first. Goes to those who want to receive Christ first. There are hard-paced places. There are villages full of witchcraft. There are places which will reject Christ utterly. Well, if they're utterly rejecting Christ in your area, then wait a while, pray a while, intercede for them for a bit until they are receptive. When they are receptive, go back in. Many lives have been wasted by people trying to go into hard areas that were not ready, that persecuted them and even killed the messengers of the gospel. We should wait until some indication, some invitation, some hospitality comes forth from those that we are going to share the gospel with. And they departed and went through the villages preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So we see a great example here of itinerant ministry. They were covering an area around the area of Bethsaida, we believe, and around the villages of Israel, and they were speaking out the word of God everywhere they went. This was powerful, apostolic, anointed, itinerant ministry that went from place to place in fairly quick order. And we still need that today. We need people that can get in a bus or a truck, go from village to village, set up for the weekend or set up for a week or two, and declare the gospel until they say, oh, this place is finished, we need to go on from here. Now, there's a group called Church Multiplication Coalition that I am friends with, and they have a system, and I'd like to share to you the system that they've copied from the gospel and the book of Acts, and I'd like to share this with you so you can do it on your own. So they go into an area and they gather the pastors or Christians in that area that are ready to work with them. And they have a unity coalition. They have the Pentecostals, they have the Baptists, they have this and that. And they get together for a big crusade. And they have these crusades, and it's the same. They do deliverance, they do healing, they share the power of God, they proclaim the kingdom of God, and they make very clear the message of salvation. As soon as the people are saved, their names are taken, and they are gathered the next morning in for a short Bible study where the basics of the gospel are presented to them and they're given a Bible. And the new converts are not left to get just to wander away. They're invited back the next day and they're given into a Bible study. Once they've done that Bible study, they are then organized into Bible studies in areas around where the crusade is. So the new converts are immediately followed up and immediately put into Bible studies, which can then become house churches. And all of these are connected with local churches that have taken an interest in the crusade. So the healing opens up things for the kingdom of God. One of the people at Church Multiplication Coalition is Paul Rapley. You can look at his website, paulrapley.com, paulrapley.com, and see the mighty miracles that he has done and how he makes sure that people are saved. And then those people go into Bible study groups, and those Bible study groups are then trained and become churches. And you need to think like that in your ministry. How are you going to follow up the new converts? How are you going to make sure that the healed people stay healed? How are you going to make sure that people are filled with the Spirit and understand the things of God? Don't leave people wandering around. This arose out of someone that was doing crusades in the Philippines, but the follow-up was terrible and many people fell away. When you go into a town or a city, think of long-term follow-up. Think of starting Bible studies. Think of starting house churches. Think of getting pastors together in unity so that the city itself is evangelized. Most places have a few churches. Some have many churches. Get as many together as you can for the crusade. Set up the crusade. Coordinate the churches. Get people saved. Get people healed. Get people delivered. Create tremendous spiritual excitement, then get those people into Bible studies immediately. Home-based, church-based, wherever-based Bible studies, get them into groups where they can share the gospel with one another, study the Bible together, and grow in the power of the Lord. So that is something you need to think about when you do a crusade. Make sure there's plenty of follow-up so that people aren't left out on their own. In verse 7 it says, "Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed," and he comes up with a lot of theories, and he says, "Was it this, is it that, or is it the other?" And so we will find a little more about that later on. He wonders, who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus Christ? His disciples are doing all this work. It's causing a lot of commotion. People are talking about the miracles. They're talking about the salvation. They're talking about the doctrines of the kingdom of God. And so we see that this is a high impact ministry that comes when people walk in the power and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. So where does power and authority come from? It comes from God when he gives it to you. You can't just pick it up and grab it. He will give you the power and authority to crush demons and to crush the power of the enemy, to get souls saved and to get people healed. Now we operate in that power because we have been taken from the guttermost to the uttermost. We are in the third heaven with Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, 6 and 7 tell us that we are seated in heavenly realms with Christ Jesus, and that Christ Jesus himself in Ephesians 1, 20 is seated high above all powers and principalities. We are seated with him. We have ascension power because we are in Christ. We have died with him. We have risen with him, and we have ascended into heavenly realms with him. We are citizens of heaven with him, and so we have power. And we need to start walking in that power, practicing that power, speaking words of command. That's where the authority comes. So someone with authority can give a command. We can command healing. We can say, in the name of Jesus Christ, be healed. We can command demons to come out of people. We can say, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, come out. We do not speak in our own name. We speak in the name of Jesus, just as Peter and John did with the lame man at the gate beautiful. He says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he rose up and walked. They used commands. We have command authority given to us by God. And that authority is given to us to some degree when we're born again, and to a greater degree when we're baptized in the Holy Ghost and the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon us, which is why the apostles had to wait in Jerusalem until the day of Pentecost, because they needed the command authority from God. Even though they were given it here, they needed the fullness of the baptism of the Holy Spirit so they could operate separately from the physical presence of Jesus Christ. So you see, the Holy Spirit is our comforter. The Holy Spirit is sent upon us by Jesus, who's the King of Kings. He's the baptizer in the Holy Ghost. And when you get baptized in the Holy Ghost, when you get filled with the Holy Spirit, then the power and authority of God has come upon you, and you can speak in the name of Jesus, and you can get people healed. And we find once Pentecost came, it went back to being like here in Luke 9. People were being healed. People were being saved. There was massive crusades. People were being baptized. Massive things were happening in the name of Jesus because the Holy Spirit had come in power upon the early church and upon the apostles. Now you want and you need the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And you need to cry out to God, Lord, baptize me in the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit come upon me in power. Now, what does I mean by the Holy Spirit comes upon you? There's two ways in which you and the Holy Spirit relate to each other. Firstly, the Holy Spirit in you. The Holy Spirit in you gives you the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, and things like wisdom and righteousness. The Holy Spirit in you is the definite sign of your salvation. You need the Holy Spirit in you to make you personally like this Jesus Christ in his nature. So the Holy Spirit in us makes us a loving, kind, good human being. The Holy Spirit upon you gives you authority and power for ministry. And I will pour out my Spirit upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you have the power to witness to God, just as the 12 were given power to be witnesses here in Luke chapter 9. But they needed a repeated dose, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, on the day of Pentecost. So God is going to give you power and authority as you walk in the baptism of the Holy Ghost, as you walk in the spiritual gift that God has put in your life, and God's power and God's authority will flow through you in that matter, whether it's healing, tongues, words of wisdom and knowledge, prophecy, many other things that can be given to you for the edification of the body of Christ. And God will raise you up for that power and intensity, and you will cause perplexity to this world, because they will not understand the power and authority that you're walking in. Herod, the most powerful person in the region, was perplexed because he realized a greater power was at work. The greater power is the power of the kingdom. You can enter into the power of the kingdom through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and through crying out to the Lord, "Lord, I want the baptism in the Holy Ghost." If you don't have the baptism in the Holy Ghost, go to someone who's got the baptism in the Holy Spirit and ask them to pray over you until you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is often seen in speaking in tongues. So go and get the gifts of the Holy Spirit operated in your life. Go get the power of God operating in your life so you can move in revival power just as the apostles did. God wants you to bring revival to your family, to your village, to your city. He wants you to see people saved, delivered, healed, set up into groups to be churches, instructed in the word, and made into disciples. And remember what Jesus said about the disciples, teaching them everything that I have commanded you. And lo, I will be with you always, even until the end of the age. Jesus will be with you as you proclaim his word throughout the nations. So go and move in the power of the Holy Ghost, casting out demons, healing diseases, proclaiming the kingdom of God. And once you've got people saved, do the rest of the Great Commission, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They weren't baptizing at this point. But later on, as Jesus made things more clear, we are to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and then to teach them all that Jesus commanded us. That's where I come in as a teacher of the word. And so we're to complete the job. We're close to the end of the age. You will need the power of the Holy Spirit. God can give you that. You don't earn it. It's a gift. Jesus gave it to them. He gave them power and authority. They didn't have to pass an exam first. They didn't have to do some strange ritual. They didn't have to put money in a plate. The gift was given to them by Jesus Christ. He took them apart and he anointed them. Pray for the anointing of God to be upon you, to be upon your ministry, so that God may change the world through you. And we pray this now in Jesus' name for everyone who listens to this broadcast. Be blessed. This is John Edmiston signing off with Insights for Eternity. God bless you all.
Thank you for listening to Insights for Eternity with Pastor John Edmiston. We hope that you have been blessed. May the Lord strengthen you as you do his work. If you want to contact John Edmiston, just send an email to johned@cybermissions.org. johned@cybermissions.org. May the peace of God be with you.